I'm excited to be up here, although the word that God has given me is quite challenging for me personally, and I think it will be for all of us here. So, the word that I got from him, simply, I am available. And, was up there? Yes. I am available. And then I always like to subtitle my messages with the basic outline of my message. So I'm going to see if this works. Yes. Am I available? To be or not to be? Cogito ergo sum. I think, therefore I am. I worship the great I am, therefore I am. So that's the basic rundown of my message. So I was thinking about this, just an introduction for this. The prologue of John came to mind. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. So that word, if you don't know, most people know this, but the word is in the Greek is logos, which means it's where we get our word logic, or the Greek logikos, depending on which school you learn how to pronounce Greek in. Because some people would say logikos. There's a great big debate going on about that. It's a waste of time. Yeah. But I was looking up jokes for breaking the law. I found this. A guy was driving down the road when he got pulled over. "What's wrong, officer?" he asked the cop. "Nothing at all," replied the cop. "I was just impressed with your safe driving. I would like to award you $5,000. "Now, what do you think you're going to do with the money?" The driver said, "Well, I guess I could finally get my license." The woman in the passenger seat said, "Please don't listen to him, officer. He hardly even knows what he's saying, drunk and high as he is." The guy in the back seat said, "Guys, I told you we wouldn't get far in a stolen car." Just then there was a muffled voice from the trunk. "Are we over the border yet?" So where I liked that one. But when I'm thinking about that word, the word, or logos, I think of the rules of the game. Like, how do you play the game? One time when I spoke at the high school, I brought a soccer ball along and I had Carson Weedy come up because I like to pick on him. And it was at a, what do they call, FCA meeting. And I said, "What do I do with this?" And he goes, "Well, first you have to put it on the ground." I said, "No." And then all the kids are like, "What?" And then I was like, "Why would I do that?" And he said, "Because it's the rules." And I said, "I don't like that. I'd rather do this with it." So I started bouncing it off his forehead. So obviously that doesn't work. And the Lord impresses on my spirit, as I'm sure he did with John, kind of paraphrasing the creation story, but relating it directly to the man, Jesus Christ, and saying, this is the man that is God, the God that became flesh. So, just as a way of setting out the rules of the game. I'm going to go into this. Tell me if it turns. Okay. So the name of God, because he's called the Word, he's called the God who sees, he's called the God who fights. These are my paraphrasings of some of the names that I know, but as was custom in the ancient Near East, they ascribed names to gods based upon their attributes or their character. So, like Baal, simply means Lord, but it has become characteristic of the wicked god of, what are they called? What were they called? Yes, all the false gods, but it was customary, and the Lord often speaks through custom. So in Exodus 3, when Moses says, "Who shall I tell them sent me to them?" He says, "I am who I am." And the Jehovah's Witnesses don't like that very much. They go, it's not a name. It's a title. It's not a name. His name is Jehovah. And I always found that funny because Jehovah came from this, which means I am. I am that I am. So the consonants Y and W, Yud is first person singular possessive. So they would add it to the end of a word. Like, I don't know any of their words, but let's just say Abby, like Abba. Abba or Abby means the joy of the Father or my Father. So I thought that was interesting, just the fact that grammatical content is in there just in that one letter. And then Vav, or what looks like Wah up there to us, is it means hook or peg. And the letter, the Hebrew letter, literally looks like a hook or a peg. So that was common too, where the meaning and the symbol was derived from things that they used. So that meaning was throughout their physical context, not just the cultural context. And this is very important because of what's happening in the world today. Is the enemy likes to remove meaning. He likes to change the meaning of words just to confuse us, to get us to devise over the meaning of words. And then the really important one is it's the verb haya, which means to be, but the letter is actually hey, hey. So the crazy thing about this is that no one nowadays really knows how to pronounce it. So every time, Pat has talked about this before, but every time capital L followed by a smaller font, capital ORD, is in the Bible, it's a translation of YHWH. There is no vowel to actually pronounce the word. So, let's see. I didn't want to have to do this, but I'm feeling shaky on the presentation here. But so no one knows how to pronounce it. The Jews believe it's best simply not to try to pronounce it. So they, I was studying the Shema one time, and I got this video where this girl was going through the Shema, and she said they don't say the name. They simply either meditate on the Shema and they breathe, and they say the best way to say his name is to breathe. Just inhale and exhale, which I really liked because, I mean, just, I'm going to pick on the J-dubs because I don't like cults, but look at the division that this causes. If you're going to say, we've cornered the market on the name, you know, and he loves us more because we proclaim his name, you know. And Yahweh is not the right way to pronounce it. So I want to, I'll get a little colorful here, but just shut up and breathe. Take a breath. You seem very mad about this. And that's actually, I've received a torrent of their dyadic speech because I said, he said, my name is I am. You don't say that to a J-dub because you won't get away from him. Lord bless them with revelation. I want to make fun of people, but it's frustrating. So the vowels come from the title Adonai, which means Lord. Scribes inserted the vowels as a reminder for readers, especially in the synagogue, which back then, when they started doing this, no one else would have had access to the written word. So for readers in the synagogue to say Lord or Adonai instead, or to just not try, just to skip over it, because everybody knew. Back then it was like, it was so sacred they would not say it, especially after the fall of the first temple system into the exile. They were afraid, I think justifiably afraid, to offend God again. So they just stopped saying it. And over those centuries, the pronunciation originally, as maybe David would have said the name, or Moses would have heard the name, for instance, that pronunciation is lost. And whenever that happens, I think God does it for a purpose. Like, the reason we can't find, and there is no historical record of what happened to the Ark of the Covenant. So here's some pictures. That's from the Dead Sea Scrolls. In the rectangle there is the Tetragrammaton, which simply means four-letter word. But that's like the cool scholastic name for it. Tetragrammaton. I can't tell how they interspersed the vowels there because I don't know Hebrew. But this is a more modern rendition of that. And as you can see, they add those little, what Jesus calls a jot and a tittle. So not one jot or tittle shall be taken away. So those are added there as a mnemonic for the reader to go, don't say it, because it's scary. So where does it come from? Since Y does not exist in Latin, it was Latinized into a word that began with an I or a J. So with the interspersal of the vowels, we get the commonly known Jehovah. And that it wasn't until the medieval period, I don't think, where it started being used in that way. And then, of course, 16th century, we have the English translation for King James, and three scholars worked on that. I'm not going to mention my personal opinion on that translation, but I'll just say it's pretty gutsy to go into that with three guys. That's why I don't like the message too much, because it's even more gutsy to go into it alone. But, I don't want to discredit what God can or can't do through someone who's submitted to him, but obviously that's where it became colloquially known as Jehovah. But what's more important, as I was saying previously, is the meaning. So collectively, the Tetragrammaton means the one who is, the pre-existing one, or if the first vowel was originally actually an ah diphthong, diphthong is a combination of vowels, which would give it a causative sense, then it would mean the cause of all that exists. So, for example, Aristotle's first cause. Make sure that I'm on here. But obviously, he is much, much more than a cause. He's not just a force like gravity. He is a person. And his nature is revealed here in Exodus 34:6-7. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, or it's been translated, or to the thousandth generation, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And here's the part we don't like much today in our societies, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. It's important that we realize he said that. It's not a human judgment kind of thing. But that God, the God who said that, is available. And I really love that Jason said that. That's I just want to point out that I had him choose the music because I love the tradition that our pastor has started in having no control over that. And we get to see God move miraculously on a weekly basis. I mean, just the fact that we can hear him is a miracle. So thank you, Jason, because I mean, I was so scrambled. He didn't even know he was leading until this morning at like 9:10. So thank you. He's available, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So I want to look at all of those bolded words individually. Sent is indicative of his mission. And I liked that image just because he's not of this world. So it's like, gave me the idea of us going to another world. But one thing I think that Christians miss out on a lot is the physical reality of heaven. And there is an actual connection with it that we can't understand. And we are something that we know hardly anything about. And Paul says, we know in part, we prophesy in part, but then we'll know fully, even as we are fully known. So I think he's talking about the image that we are, that is not fallen, the thing that we're going to grow up into, and which will necessarily depend upon the miraculous power of God. So I think this is a side note, but the works over grace debate, we have a part to play in it, and we can do more. We can always do more. But I think what Jesus wanted to relax was what led to prejudice and pride and hatred and all that stuff, which is no fun for anybody. So he's on a mission. What I'm doing right now is part of that mission. What we're all doing here is part of that mission. And he was sent to the world. Can't get over it. I gotta check. So this is the way of things under satanic dominion, specifically unbelievers deceived and conformed to his way of things, to his way of thinking and being. And it just struck me, he doesn't care what anybody does. He wants to be worshipped, and he gets it. He gets that, but he's totally fine if someone doesn't worship him with their mind, because he knows they're not worshiping God. And if he can keep them there, just let them go, because they'll be with him in the end. I felt like that was something I should point out, because he's not as concerned about us as we think he is. I think if he doesn't have to mess with humanity any more than he is, then he'll move on to better things, like when he thought he beat Jesus on the cross. So it's interesting that the word world literally comes from the word, I forgot what it is in that actual part. But it's cosmos, really. It's similar to logos, but it's cosmos, which means it's basically just an order. So like the New World Order, it's a, I want to get off track here, but you guys know what I mean. It's interesting that word is missing that one letter, L, which changes it completely in our thinking to something that can either be thought of as the geographic earth itself, the globe, but the meaning is people. It's people and its cultural systems that are antagonistic to the truth of God. Next word is condemn. So in the context, when Jesus says that, he's talking about basically separation. He's not talking about the final judgment necessarily. And that's another thing that's really important, because we're in that age right now where the judgment has to do with discernment. So the Greek word used there is krine. It's where we get the word, or the suffix to the word discern, which transversely indicates separation. So he's not been sent, as the Jews thought at the time, to burn up all evildoers with hellfire and put them in charge of the world. He came to deal with sin and to separate believers from unbelievers. There is a day coming, though, as the Lord warns through the prophet Malachi, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Sun of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. And that just made me think of that vision that Pat has had for America. And I wanted to throw that in there because it's important for comfort for those of us who love God that live in this country. I do believe with our pastor that he wants to heal this nation, because it is like the last bastion of actual freedom in the world. That's extremely important. I try to drill that into the kids that I'm teaching. You know, they don't want to stand for the Pledge of Allegiance. I say, you're going to stand in my class and you're going to remove your hat and you're going to respect at least the red stripes. And I say, because that symbolizes the cost for your freedom. And that should never be lost. And I do pray that it lasts until the return of the King. So, saved. The vision of the prophet is a warning for all evildoers. And in case you didn't know it, that includes us. So, it's a warning for us, too. As the Lord warned the prophet Ezekiel, we don't want their blood on our hands. The final judgment is what they and we are being offered salvation from. And so his mission is to separate good from evil by dealing with sin in the human heart and the relinquishing of dominion from Satan to the Son of God, the true King. Amen. Now I'm digressing to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So, this might seem like a dog leg in my trajectory here, but last week on Mother's Day, I like to get pushed articles from the extreme left to see what they're saying, you know, just to be abreast of the situation. And this interesting article came out concerning motherhood. So if you can't see it, it says, "Can motherhood be a mode of rebellion? In essential labor, Angela Garbs argues that care work should be public and universal." So, in case you're not aware of the situation there, the impetus is to abolish the family. That's their goal. And they're clothing it in this really nice-sounding rhetoric. What that means is they want a public allowance for all parents. You guys probably know more about this than I do, but it's not that important. I just want to shed light on that, because their version of love is false. And it doesn't make, something I really appreciated about the article is that, which I thought it was just going to like smash motherhood and what it is, but it actually enshrined it, which is bad because then it becomes idolatrous. But I liked that they shed light on what mothers do, and they shed light on how important it is. But again, it's all part of a larger vehicle to try to get the fixed income allowance for every household, which would economically break our nation and make us subservient to a richer nation, which is already kind of happening. But it's incredibly demonic. Because what they're actually doing is trying to reverse the order of God and make it written into the constitution of our country. They've already taken some ground there. So she quotes a writer, his name's Carvel Wallace, who after the 2016 election, you know, when Trumpism became a thing, told his children, one of the most important questions you have to answer for yourself is this: do I believe in loving everyone, or do I only believe in loving myself and my people? She goes on to say, nearly everyone gives lip service to the former, but the norms of most parenting patterns point firmly in the latter direction. So she's basically pointing out, it is actually true. We have a tendency to balkanize and adopt an us versus them mentality. So the problem is they truly believe that the government and the right politicians are going to change the heart of humanity. Nations can't be forced to become what the church is created to be. So we're compelled by the love of God to obey him. Like he says, if you love me, obey my commandments. So the grace over law, if you're more on the grace side, Jesus said that in the New Testament. So it's not something we can ignore. There's not a word in there we can ignore. Amen? It's all there for a reason. So we're compelled by his love. The world can only force by the rule of law. Perfect example of how this can go belly up is prohibition. I mean, that created the empire that we're still dealing with today in crime. I mean, it gave them an outlet to make more money than they could ever dreamed of making. Like, for 13 years, hand over fist every day. Kennedy. If you just guess you don't know Kennedy's dad, that's how he got most of his wealth. By bootlegging. But I'm like, how is it? How is it that they're able to hijack our narrative and use it to push Antichrist? The government cannot and will not ever replace what only God can do. He is available to them, and he sees them. And I'm referring specifically to where Jehovah Roi comes from in Scripture, which is the story of Hagar. I mean, if you're a single lady, put your hands up. Just kidding. Sorry, I couldn't resist it. But the point I'm making is that he sees them in the same way he saw her. And what did he do for her? Even though she was rejected and spat out of a social system that would not have her. And the reasons for that, when I read that story, I'm like, that's harsh, you know? Sarah did that to herself. She didn't trust in God. Abraham didn't trust in God, and then Hagar got punished for it. So I'm not saying either one of them were in the right. I'm just saying that's pretty extreme because Hagar got all puffed up and stuff, so she didn't make right choices either. I'm just saying that was a harsh thing to do, and she was going to die. And Abraham was like, you know, she's my wife. I'm going to do what she says. And that's true. And, you know, the Lord told him to go ahead with it. So these are the reasons why people that tend to kind of thoughtlessly stumble through life reject God. Like, can't serve God and do that. Oh, you know the Hagar story, so I guess you're good in your position. You know, let's think this through a little bit, you know. So he sees them. He sees their need. And the word that came today and that Jason hinged on a little bit there, that's exactly what I'm talking about. He's here, he's available, and he loves more than we could ever dream or hope. We have no idea that emotion. I think I got close when I held my daughter for the first time. It was like, you know. I was certainly washed in some kind of water that day. But that comes from God, and that's why I love my children. I don't expect anyone else to love my kids like that. The government is never going to love my kids like that. It's a lie. So I had a Pat moment where I would go into my anger there because I'm really angry about that. And it offends me because it diminishes my calling as a dad. And it diminishes what my wife sacrifices every day. It's not worth $1,000 free dollars a month. It's invaluable. So why should anybody have to pay me or my wife to do what we ought to do by our very nature because we're made in his image? That is a disgrace to what God has made. Amen? So he gave Jesus. He's God's free gift to the world. What is astounding is what we learn from the Apostle John in 1 John. That was a little tick to Pat too, because I know he doesn't like that the scholars started saying 1 and 2 Kings. Sorry, Pastor Pat, it's 1 John 4:17b, namely that, as he is, so also are we in the world. If that's true, what are they afraid of? If you can't tell what that is, it's a transgender image. It's I'm just gonna throw all my cards on the table. I'm gonna wear every freaking symbol. I'm sorry, that slipped out. Every symbol, so that I can feel good walking through Target. But what are they afraid of? I talked to a friend of mine. Him and his wife they're Christians, and they're deeply committed and devoted Christians. But they can't wrap their heads around this, like from a biblical perspective, I mean. So they're for it. And for many years, I've been like in prayer over this and wondering, how can this be possible? You know, and the Lord directs me not to crack those eggshells unless he's the one doing it, you know. So we had the opportunity to talk about it like men, and came out because I can't give too many descriptive details here. But he knows somebody who's a transgender man, so it's a woman that wants to be a man, and in her mind is now a man. But the funny thing about that is they call themselves transgender men. Why aren't they just men? So, but we'll leave that aside, because I think they know. somewhere in there they're aware. So he says to me, How come she, or well, let me think, how is she to get to God if she can't even go to church? And I was like, I was blown away by it, because my friend's older than me, and he grew up in the church all his life. And my big thing at that moment was, how does he not know Christ is available to them? So I got to thinking about that, and it has to only be because of the conversations he's heard growing up in the church, or conversations he's even been a part of and then later felt bad about, because it seems unloving and sometimes it just downright mean what Christians can say about people who are deceived. And that's where the Lord hit me. And I went, could you leave me alone on that one? And I didn't want to share this word, honestly, but he wants us as a church to have his word on our lips. Because it's on our heart, it's in our heart, he says, but is it on our lips? So what are they afraid of? The rejection of God? Yeah, I think so. The rejection of Christians? Yeah. But what are they really afraid of? They're afraid of the light of Christ. So everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. You know what they're most afraid of? Is realizing that they're not who they think they are. They're something entirely different. And if they truly want Christ, he will indeed meet them where they are. So I told my friend that he's available to that person. Even if they come to church and some Christians do the wrong thing, he's still available to them. And he's going to uphold them in their mind and in their heart, even if they experience discrimination. But they don't know that. If they truly want Christ, he will meet them and he'll kindly lead them where he wants them to go. Eventually, that'll be to places like this, because that's what he calls all of us to do. His light reveals truth. And when they see what the darkness of their heart has created in them for the first time, it will be hard. So he's the only one who can do that without breaking someone. So Carl Jung was on to something when he said we should do away with guilt and shame, but he was utterly, unmistakably wrong about that, because those emotions are there for a reason. The same reason there's a guardrail on the highway when you're going up to Hume Lake. So you hit that and have time to correct yourself. But he doesn't want us to to go on with that analogy, ride the rail, be like, and just tear up our car along the way. No, he wants it to be a light tap. Get back on the road. Because these issues are extremely heavy for the person that is under the weight of, just to use transgenderism as an ism that is becoming more and more available to people. Like, I'm subbing at science class, and I have to teach it. So all I can do is, from the state on down, the only thing I could do is discuss it with them if they ask me questions. And I can be honest about my position, but I have to teach the material which agrees that this is fact. And that's, to me, that's terrible. Seventh grade, you know? In case this ever gets out, I may lose my job over it, but it's something I got to deal with. So when he's healed them, they can move into the light spiritually, and as it is revealed in the physical reality of the gathering here. His light is here, and that's the real reason why they don't want to come. It's just a matter of blame shifting. So, whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. So I really feel for them, especially if they've gone through with a transitional surgery, because I can't imagine, let's just say I got an obscene word tattooed on my forehead and didn't have the money to get it removed. I would always wear my hat like this, So once they realize that it was a mistake, then they've got to carry that around for the rest of their life. So this was the word that got me. When I got to believes, that question popped into my head. How can they who are of the world believe in him when they, should they ever decide to join us, cannot see him in us? That one actually makes me feel sick to my stomach because I know that I've failed. And the consequences are great. Maybe if not for me, because I believe in him, but what if my actions push them out? He doesn't want that for anyone. He hates what they who are of the world practice, but he loves them. And he does not want them to die in the second death. He wants them to have eternal life. We're made to exist, and we will exist forever in one form or another. I'm sorry, all the nihilists in the room, whom the Jehovah's Witness took their eternal doctrine from. There's no hell, we just cease to exist. Well, that's easy. Then why do I have to do anything? So we're going to exist in one form or another. Either broken, weeping and gnashing our teeth, or whole, worshiping God and rejoicing in his presence. So my final point, am I available? I think, therefore, I am. So in case you guys don't know where that came from, it came from René Descartes, who spent tons of time thinking about whether or not he actually existed. And I'm thinking to myself, I would rather do something else. So isn't it infinitely better to be a part of this than to sit in your room and like guys that did that stuff, they died young because they thought so hard. I'm not kidding. It was like Blaise Pascal. He died at 39, I think. And he was a Christian. Take it easy. You know what I mean? So we have a good work to do. Amen. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And created there harkens back to his whole idea of being a new creation. We are set apart and separated from the world, but we haven't been taken out of humanity. Not yet. That's another sermon series. Get into eschatology. Eschatology. So, Christ is available to them, but am I? So the all-important question for us then is, that was further along than I wanted to go. Do we want to be a part of what he's doing? Or do we just want to feel good about ourselves? The church is created in the image of God to be the body of Christ on the earth because his image is in us, as Pastor Pat points out, which is made of earth. It is in the earth and it is on the earth. So that those who are of the world might taste and see that he is good. Unless they see by direct revelation, they will only see through us. And I like that Pastor Pat, when he talks about the great angel that's going to fly through the sky declaring the gospel in the end time, he says, lead with that. And I feel like that's kind of the breath in this message, because I really appreciate that he's able to laugh about it. I'm not the kind of person that can do that very easily. Because when I feel these things, I tend to globalize issues and get overwhelmed and stressed and all that stuff. But he does say, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I often wonder, how could he have said that when he was doing what he was doing in order to get to where he was going? And he was literally physically climbing a mountain to get there. That's why it says go up to Jerusalem, because they were literally going from a valley to the top of a mountain. And then he goes to a higher point in order to be killed in the worst way ever in human history. So that's another sermon series. If you want to see how crazily wicked people are, study the crucifixion. The method of execution is still unmatched in its brutality. And I've experienced the vengeance, the feeling of vengeance. Like I made a dumb choice and watched a documentary about John Wayne Gacy, and boy, that man was evil. And he got lethal injection, and I thought to myself, he should have been crucified, not Jesus. But God loved that man. I mean, he was crazy. And he denied Christ maybe all the way up to the end. Because I heard one of the last things he said is, I killed 33 times, you only get to kill me once. He's going to wake up to a bad reality. So when it comes to our political involvement, I think every human is called to their own individual road there in this country, because like I said before, we see the value of this country and it needs to be protected. Kids need to understand that it costed a lot in human life. A lot of blood was shed. And like every good teacher, you get kind of frustrated when they don't do their work and they complain about having to go to school. And like, a lot of blood was shed to give you the opportunity to choose what you want to do with your life. And they don't realize that education is power to be free. So they don't care. That's why the rhetoric of the left is going at people that are uneducated and don't know how to think critically. So they're really trying to set up an actual real-life idiocracy. So I think as a whole, the church, the body of Christ on the earth, is Socrates' proverbial gadfly. He says, I am that gadfly which God has attached to the state, and all day long and in all places I'm fastening upon you, arousing and persuading and reproaching you. And I think that's why governments, they either control the church or they want it gone. And in communist regimes, it's just gone. And the really scary thing about that is because it reduces human life to flesh. And what does it matter how much flesh you do away with? So those of you who don't know, you think communism is a good thing. I don't think anyone in here thinks that, but who knows what the black book of communism is? So they estimate in the single century that communism has been allowed to do its thing, the cost in human life, not for freedom but for slavery, has been over 100 million. So I wish all of them were here today to hear that, because it's not a sustainable form of government. The only way that it can move is by oppressing the people. And the only way they can do that is by murdering people who will not conform. Sounds a lot like Satan to me. It's no laughing matter. I tend to laugh when things are that crazy. No disrespect. So the church exists as surely as God does, because it worships him as a unified body in spirit and truth, a firm annoyance to the state. It is fixed no matter what they do. But to others, and I mean to use the flowery language of the psychologies, the exotic other. Because they want us, you know, they want us to believe we can never understand each other. And we rely on them for everything. To others, we're called to be merciful as he is merciful. Forgiving as he is forgiving. Long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. We discern between good and evil only because his Holy Spirit indwells us. And for that reason, and only because of that, we obey his voice. Only because of that, we hear his voice. I love the Chosen that we're going through. There's that scene when John and Andrew want him to call down fire from heaven to burn up the Samaritans. And I love how he responds to him. He's really stern, and he lays the smack down on him pretty hard. He goes, "You think you're better than them? Well, you're not." And that is kind of, you know, the pig in this message. We are not better than them, but we have treasure inside of us. And they need it. And then he turns around to him and he goes, "You wanted me to call down fire from heaven and burn those people up?" And then John's like, "I guess I did." He says, "Sounds a lot different when you put it like that." But it's literally exactly what he says. It's so good. So if you haven't seen it, anybody should watch it. It's actually worth the time. A lot of those programs end up not being... So we leave the punishment up to him. So I took his declaration in Exodus 34, 6 and 7 as a kind of an outline for what I just said to you, because we're made in his image to be his body on the earth, to be empowered by his spirit, like gasoline in a car. It can't go anywhere without that source. We can't do anything without him as our source. And so we hold on to him. We see him walking on the water. And by his grace, we can ask him if we can join him out there. So if we stay fixed on him, we won't sink like Peter did. If we do that, upon the landscape of all that is, we declare, "I worship the great I am, and therefore I am." We could say that as a church because we are one body in Christ, and we can indeed go a walking on the water. I had a dream of my dad recently, and he was... it was a really deep spiritual dream that I still trip out over. But in the dream, he had three things to tell me. And I really think this is part of the ministry that God has given him, because this same thing happened to Aaron Navarro. And he gave us, the first two things he said to me were rebukes. And I got really mad at him. When he noticed I was getting mad, he changed into some swimming clothes and picked up my son Gideon on his back. And he ran towards the swimming pool. But instead of jumping in, he jumped on the water and was like running around on the water. And all I could focus on was my anger in the dream. I was just like, there's probably something in the water holding him up. He's not really doing that, you know. And I'm still waiting on the third thing. He had three things to say, but I woke up right before he told me the third thing. But I hope this made sense, because it's like tying together these weird philosophical ideas that came from guys that I think wasted a lot of time. But the point is, we are one unified body, and our declaration is we exist.